Well, Merry Christmas Eve, anyway. We are glad that you all are here to worship with us tonight and just to reflect on the mystery of what tomorrow really is all about, or what we celebrate universally, worldwide, what tomorrow is all about. Many of you have had hard years. There's war raging around the world. There's financial crisis in many lives, relational crisis. There's just the crisis of managing our day-to-day lives as our flesh rears its ugly head for all of us at different times. And there's some folks in this room that have never understood there's a God that wants to intervene in your life and wants to walk with you through all of this, and more than that, He wants to make provision for you so that even as my choices and sin have driven me away from Him and Him away from me, He makes provision for you as He has for me to welcome me back into His world. And the way that He did that is through this mystery of God becoming man. And what today is really all about is us remembering what it was when God, in order to welcome us into His world, allowed us to welcome Him into our world. I pray that during these next 30 to 45 minutes of song and scripture and just really reflection, that maybe for the first time, some of you can welcome Him into your hearts, into your world. And that those of you that already know Him can more effectively declare to the world that they are welcome through Jesus Christ to come into His.
At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He traveled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, his fiancée, who was pregnant by this time. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her first child, a son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the village inn. That night, some shepherds were in the fields outside the village, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. They were terribly frightened, but the angel reassured them. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news of great joy for everyone. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born tonight in Bethlehem, the city of David. And this is how you will recognize him. You will find a baby lying in a manger, wrapped snugly in strips of cloth." Suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God. "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and peace on earth to all whom God favors." When the angels had returned to heaven, the shepherds said to each other, "Come, let's go to Bethlehem. Let's see the wonderful thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." They ran to the village and found Mary and Joseph, and there was the baby lying in the manger. Then the shepherds told everyone what had happened and what the angel had said to them about this child. All who heard the shepherd's story were astonished.
The rural country of southern Ohio has long produced young men who dream of glory on the football field. In his earliest days, Jake Porter has been one of those guys. But Jake has chromosomal fragile X, a form of mental retardation.
I was just always really worried about what he couldn't do or what's going to be able to do. But he's a kind person. He really is. And there's really not more you can ask for.
Jake never missed a football practice at Northwest High School, but because any physical contact could result in severe injury, never got to play in a game. Yet when the Mohawks found themselves trailing Waverly High 42-0 with only 5 seconds left, head coach Dave Franz told Waverly's Derek DeWitt that he wanted to get Jake in the game to take a knee as time ran out.
I thought, you know, it's time for Jake to step onto the field. He deserves some, you know, little recognition for him.
He said, "Coach, we want to get him in. We want him to touch the ball."
suddenly, Coach DeWitt had an idea.
I see this great big guy coming at me and, you know, pointing down the field, and I'm thinking, what is he doing? But what he's hollering is, let him score, Coach, let him score. And I said, Coach, we can take a knee. You have a shutout going.
I said, no, that's not good enough. I said, I'm going to talk to my defense and give him the ball and let him score.
Well, I go back in the huddle and I look at Jake. I said, big boy, you're going to the house. And he just, you know, got all excited. I said, we're going to score.
The play was slow to develop.
Well, Jake got the ball from the quarterback, and he looked kind of confused at first because I think he was kind of hesitant because in practice we hadn't taken the knee.
You know, they hand Jake the ball, he about takes the knee, and we're all saying, no, you know, stands back up, walks to the line of scrimmage, turns back around, walks the huddle, the official, everybody's pointing, you know, the other way, and he just takes off, you know, sprinting like crazy. And the neat thing is the Waverly kids and our kids are, you know, motioning them on, you know, then it's like a parade.
The last 5 yards, I thought he was going to stop and turn back around, but he kept going. He made it in the end zone finally.
Was it exciting to get to score a touchdown in a game like that?
Yeah, it was exciting. Yeah, it was exciting about me doing that touchdown.
Just took off running and got down there to the official, and then that's all I could see. Because it was just kids, adults, teens, everybody was high-fiving. It was crazy, and then they put 6 points on the board, and I thought, well, I don't know what's going on.
I heard that people were even crying in the stands because it was so emotional and everything. Even Waverly's crowd was excited for him.
When he turned around, I think that's when everyone's tears just start pouring because, you know, he waited until all his boys came around and they hugged him and embraced him. I guess he took his helmet off and just sprinted down to the locker room.
I never thought I would see my child do that. You know, never. And to see that look on his face, because he had his helmet off, pumping in the air, like it was the Super Bowl, you know. And I just knew he had to be so excited.
Jake's touchdown struck many fans as an antidote to the fleeting and self-satisfaction of so many superstars. A welcome reminder of the value of pure sportsmanship.
You forget about the color of your skin. You forget about everything. You forget about your win-loss records. It's about people. And it's about treating people the way you want to be treated.
I've had at least 4 phone calls from parents that have Fragile X children or mentally retarded children. And a parent called me from St. Paul, I think it was Minnesota, and one from Phoenix, Arizona, that was crying on the phone just saying, thank you, because hopefully this will help their kids. And that's when it really hit me that maybe this is, you know, this is pretty big.
For one coach, it was an idea he'd toyed with all season long. For another, it was a momentary inspiration. Together, they brought pride to their teams and their fans and changed the life of Jake Porter and the people who love him forever.
He can't have still, I don't think, quite grasp that they didn't win. He said, well, we lost the first quarter and the second quarter, and then I scored a touchdown. Everybody was really excited, so I think we won. And I thought, well, yeah, you did.
Well, if you have not heard of that story of Jake Porter from Ohio, that happened just this year in a high school playoff game. And it made national news. That was a CNN production that they sent out. And it talks about how an entire city, and then really how it spread across the country, was touched and challenged and transformed by this story. And what we're trying to explain tonight is it's basically the story of Christmas. There's not a person in this room that, spiritually speaking, doesn't have chromosomal fragile X. And that there's absolutely nothing that any of us could ever do in order to score and get where we want to get in terms of conquering the debt that we have to the holiness of God. And the mystery is that God allowed us to score and allows us to cross into a place that we could never get. In fact, like Jake, most of us just want to take a knee. Or if we think we should run, most of us start to go and run the wrong way. And Christmas is all about God just saying, no, it's that way. And I've told my defense to lie down. And I'm going to let my perfect record be blemished. And because of what I'm going to do, you're going to get where you can't get otherwise. Now, we think a lot about how to communicate Christmas. But one of the clearest ways that we can communicate it is that some folks that are spiritually retarded, through grace, get to win the game. It's a mystery that God became a man, but greater still is that this was in his plan. You know, when we talk about sports, we talk a lot about teams' prowess and strength and their godlike dominance over their opponents. But what you just heard that very secular organization say is, no, there was something else godlike that happened on that sport field. And it was godlike sacrifice. And they made a big deal out of the fact that Waverly had a perfect record and had not been scored upon. And this shutout, this thing that was cherished and to be worked for and to be celebrated, was sacrificed so that one who in no way was physically at all able, not just him, in fact, the whole team he represented, the healthy ones couldn't make it, much less the mentally retarded one. Unless the perfect one laid down what he had to offer and show the way and pull you up so that you wouldn't kneel in defeat. And so that you wouldn't, in ignorance, run the wrong direction, say, that's the way. And that's Christmas. And if you've ever needed a clearer picture, I'm not sure I can give you one. It's a picture to be sure, because as much as folks have choked up about that story, and I'm telling you, it played again and again and again, and folks marveled at it, because it smelled of and speaked of that which is divine and holy. And it resonated with each of us. And what Christmas is about is those of us with chromosomal fragile X spiritual deficiency can win the game. And yet it's not some facade in our warped little minds. It's the reality of what God has done. This is what one man wrote many years ago in a book called 1 Corinthians, one of his letters to a church that was struggling with this mystery that was called the gospel. In chapter 2 of this book, in verse 6, he says this, "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away." It's not the wisdom of the world to let somebody do that. The wisdom of this world is to dominate, sign a football, exalt yourself, and walk off the field as one with godlike dominance. It's a different kind of wisdom. It's about the rich becoming poor for the sake of the poor who might become rich by what he has done. Paul said, but we speak wisdom in a mystery. Something that had previously been hidden, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood. For if they had understood it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, things which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And that's Christmas. If you're here today and you're somebody that ever wondered, what could I ever do to enter into God's presence, if you will, and forgive me for just the crassness now of the metaphor, but to score and get to celebrate making it into God's presence, I want to let you know something. Not only can you not, but if you could make an attempt, you would be injured and maybe killed like Jake in the process. Unless God allowed you by grace. And this is the mystery. And folks, it's nothing less than a mystery. That God became man, that's Christmas. And greater still, that the death of this baby was in his plan. We're about to hear one more song and then move into a time where we celebrate as a body what Christmas is all about. And the song is, we are the reason that he gave his life. We are the reason that he suffered and died. And as we've talked in here the last couple of weeks, we just want to make something very clear to you. That's just half the story. Because while we're the reason, we're also the reason that he predestined for his son to die. Because God loves us, and while God is loving, he is also just. And the scripture says, by no means can he let the guilty go unpunished. He can't do it. He can't defile his name. He can't let people who are unlike him get to a place that they don't deserve without himself figuring out a way to still execute justice where justice is demanded. And so the scripture says, so that he might both be just which is to say do the right thing, and also justify, which is to say declare righteous those whom he loved, this mystery called Christmas happened. And what Christ did is he took the hit and he bore our weight on the tree so that we could get where we could never get otherwise. Know this, God didn't just lay down and suspend the rules. This child was born to die. Because you and I, when we hit that hole, deserve to be tackled. And the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. So while we are the reason that he suffered and died, his holiness and his justice, and so that his name might be exonerated and exalted forever, and that he did not in any way compromise in bringing us this great gift, his holiness is the reason that he suffered and died. And in a minute, we're going to get to celebrate that together. Things which eye have not seen, ears not heard, things which have not even entered into the hearts of man. If you polled this room, and if you walked around the streets of Dallas in this country and you asked people, how in the world would you ever accomplish getting humanity in the presence of God, almost all the folks that you talk to, upwards of 90%, except for folks who understand the meaning of Christmas, would give you some answer that would deal with our making our best efforts, our works, our giving, our serving, our kindness, our worship, our attendance, our fasting, our sacrifice. That's the way man figures out how to get into God's presence. And what God says is, listen, folks with chromosomal fragile X spirituality cannot get near me. They can work all day long and they can never come on this field of holiness without getting killed by me. But because I love you, and because I'm holy, I'm going to tell you a mystery. You're the reason, because I love you, that I'm going to die. I'm the reason, because I'm holy, that I'm going to die. For the last 2,000 years, this baby has left a memorial that those of us who understand the meaning of Christmas are to celebrate, not just once a year, but we do this regularly. We do it corporately once a month and many other times in smaller groups. One time he gives us a ceremony that every single one of us who come to understand the meaning of Christmas are to partake in. It's the ritual, the ceremony of baptism, when we identify ourselves with this baby's death, burial, and resurrection and newness of life. That he bore our sins. And as Christ died for us, now we shall live with him. And it's something that God calls every one of us who believes in him to partake in. And then he says on an ongoing basis, you do that one thing individually, but corporately, you should often, whenever you get together, you should remember what I have done for you through this thing called communion. And we're going to gather right now and give ourselves a chance to do that. Now, let me just say this, that there are several folks in this room, and many of us, some guests, that haven't yet crossed that line to righteousness by accepting the gift that God provided for you at Christmas. And it would be inauthentic and not right for you to, at this point, you know, take that cup and take the bread, which is a symbol of his broken body and shed blood. And there's no magic and there's no power and, you know, there's no embarrassment in being honest with where you are in this journey of understanding the faith. And we would never want to put you in a place where you felt like, oh, I got to do this now so I don't, you know, feel awkward. And even worse, we want to let you know that we don't want you to be deluded into thinking that because you attended here tonight or because you might take this piece of cracker, which is symbolic of his body, and this juice, which is symbolic of his blood, that somehow that you can pass. God says it annoys him when people honor him with their lips while their hearts are far from him. Let me also encourage you with this. If for the first time you're at a place where you realize that there's nothing you could ever do to get where you want to be, which is right with God, and tonight for the first time you want to declare, I'm going to accept his gift. And I know that if it wasn't for that child in a manger's body broken for me and that child in a manger blood shed for me, I could never score. And I'm going to accept that gift for the very first time. And for the first time, Christmas is going to mean to me what Christmas should mean with me. You need to know this. You are welcome at His table. And the only requirement to take this is that you, with your heart, acknowledge that He is your Lord, your King, your Savior, and the means through which you alone can find life. We're going to give you a chance to meditate and be still if you'd like during this time. We're going to hand out both of the two elements that we use to celebrate this in memorial. And we just ask you to hold them, and we'll take them together in just a moment. Some of you, the way you can prepare your hearts is by singing the truth of the Christ in whom you believe with us, as we sing some now very familiar songs during this short section here. And the first one starts with all the good theology / message you need to know about Christmas, written by a good old man, Charles Wesley, who just packed in rhyme the truth of Christmas in a song. And you know it as Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And if this is your first Christmas, I ask you not to sing it, but to make it your profession of faith, so that you can with integrity receive the symbol of what you now believe. The Scriptures warn you to not take this thing hastily. He says the people that do that, they drink and eat condemnation to themselves. Which he means is you now know what this represents, and you do it, which you're saying you're acknowledging your need for a Savior, but in your heart you haven't done business with God, and that's a mistake. So we've set the table for you. The child of Christmas has come. He has died on a cross, and now he offers it to you as he offers it to me. My life is far from perfect, even having realized the truth of Christmas. And I'm going to thank him again tonight for his love for me and what he's done to allow me to be one acceptable in his sight, because I've got chromosomal issues that keep me from him. But I've also got a Savior that made provision for that. And now I realize that I've finally got a reason for living. Him for me, me for him, to his glory the best I can. But now I celebrate and sing with the angels that I'm grateful that though he was rich, he became poor for me and all who will come. Well, that's what Paul said when he wrote, repeating a little bit later, the very words of Christ himself, who on the night that he was betrayed took the bread, which was long practiced by the people who had been promised the Messiah. And we're looking back at this event called the Passover, at the medium and the means to which God had provided them to find escape from certain death. Christ lifted up that symbolic bread and he said, hey, this bread is my body, which is about to be broken for you, which is broken at every meal as a picture to every generation of what was to come. And he was saying, I fulfill this prophecy of this Passover meal that you guys have practiced as a nation for thousands of years. And now for some 2,000 years, believers in Christ celebrate this. And they take this bread as believers. And they say, I take this as a symbol of my Savior's body, the mystery of God become man, the mystery of this being in his plan all along, the mystery of his body broken for you. And then in like manner, he took the cup and he said, this cup is the new covenant. It's the beginning of a new relationship with new contract, if you will, being set. And every time they would set a new contract, a new agreement, they would take an animal and they would cut that animal in half. They would break the animal and they would walk through it in the sign of a figure eight, which those of you that flunk calculus like me know is a sign for infinity. And they would walk through it in that way. And it would be the sign of, hey, may it happen to me what happened to this animal if I break this covenant. And Jesus said, this is the new covenant that I'm cutting with you. That it's paid in full. And he says, as often as you drink this cup, you do this in remembrance of the promise, my word that I've given to you, that I might have fulfilled the word that I gave you earlier, that because I love you, I'd put you in a place that you could not earn or deserve. As believers, he said, you celebrate this cup as a symbol of his shed blood for you. Well, I share with my friends that are here with me on a weekly basis a lot that this sounds far-fetched. That I, as a man, would tell you a story about God who left the depths of eternity, to step into time on this place that he created, to die at the hands of those that he created that rebelled against him. And I don't know what to tell you any more than I believe that. And that he is recorded and anchored in history, the means through which we can verify those claims. And we have set up here at Watermark a place for you to investigate this truth and claim for yourself. We have what's called explorer groups. And if you're here and you would like to be able to ask questions and not be mocked at or not go, you can't ask those questions in church, to process this stuff, to see why the Bible alone stands as a reliable book in all of ancient antiquity, but secondly, how it stands as a reliable record that we can be sure is the Word of God. And you would like to investigate that and all the claims in it and of it and what that holds for you and for I, we would love to come alongside you in that way. For those of you that didn't feel like it was appropriate to take that bread and cup tonight. And for those of us that did, what the rest of this service now is about is what our message is all about, which is saying, you know what, it's a mystery, it's greater than me, it doesn't enter into my mind that God could do this or that he even should. But now receiving the fact that he did on this night, which the only way to respond to it is in utter silence and awe, is to spread the light that went forth from that manger, the light of the world that has come to pierce the darkness. And our response to that is to say, hallelujah. Glory to God in the highest. And then to say, we're going to go tell that to others. In a moment, you're going to see this room go dark except for this one little candle, which is representative of the light in the manger. And how through grace, God has taken that light and through his outpouring of truth, through his Spirit, pass it from one life to another until it fills not just this room, but eventually the world. And there's going to be a day when Christ doesn't just flicker in a manger, but he comes in a way that's unmistakable. And there will be a picture of how light always overcomes the darkness. As we sing this song together, be encouraged with the fact that God's kingdom will prevail and be challenged to know that you're a part of it. We said that is our charge, not just tonight, but really every day. And we pray that you would be more encouraged and equipped as a result of this fellowship to go and do just that. And to take your little light and to light up a city, a state, a country, and a world. And that just happens one relationship, one heart at a time. If there's any way that we can help you in your deepening, you know that that is the core of what we are about as followers of Christ. What we do all the time is try and figure out ways to help you and encourage you to do that. And so these poinsettias are up here for you to take tonight to somebody that you think maybe didn't have a chance to be here and just deliver it to them. And when you take it to them, to tell them why you're taking it to them and to take a moment and to tell it on that street, on that avenue, on that lane, that friendship, that nursing home, that place that you're going to visit. So in taking one of these, you take a commitment to go tell it to a friend and just show up as a family. Say, we just got back from church and we want to bring this to you tonight or tomorrow. But take these, deliver them and encourage others, and let us know how we can encourage you. Have a great and Merry Christmas.